What a great passage. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to this wonderful passage describing the generosity of people in the early church to each other, help us to think about how we can apply this principle to our situations. Speak through us, speak to all our hearts, Lord. And especially speak through your word. Amen. I remember when our boys first started school, and this is quite a few years ago, and we had new experience. We went to Meadowbank Public School, where the boys were, and Marge and I went along, were invited to a parents' night, PNC fundraising night. And we didn't know what this sort of thing was being. So we went along, and it was to raise money, a worthy cause for the school. And one of the ways that they would raise money was they had an auction. And so you could bid for experiences or items or whatever. And I remember what's happening. There was a guy at our table started being involved in bidding. We lived in West Ryde, so one of the local football teams was the Parramatta Eels. And they put up a Eels signed jersey. And you can see it was quite a few years ago, so that's the old jersey. I found it on the internet. And the bidding started off at $100, and then it just went up and up and up and up. And eventually it was more than $1,000. Somebody bought it. And the guy was sitting at our table. His son went to school with Jono, and we just thought, that's a huge amount of money to pay for a football jersey. And I was thinking about this, and then I thought afterwards, yeah, maybe it is and maybe it isn't, because it's a good cause. I thought, this guy, I don't think he goes to church. And maybe all his giving is just for the PNC night. And I thought, I give more than that if you add it all up over the year. I give a lot more than that to the church. So it's not that much when you put it in perspective. But I was thinking about this concept of raising funds to make needs. In some places, they feel that you've got to actually give value for the money. The way to raise money to meet needs, to give people a sense that they are getting something from the donation they're having. So a charity auction is like that. Now, another way to raise money is actually frightening or scaring people. This happened in the medieval church before the Reformation. In 1516, John Tetzel, as we heard from Marge earlier a few months ago, a Dominican friar and papal commissioner for indulgences was sent to Germany by the Roman Catholic Church to raise money by selling indulgences to actually build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. I just realised people are hot. Should I turn the air conditioning on? Anybody? Hands up. Yeah, okay. Let me turn it on. Okay, you can stop shaking in a little while, okay? Unless you're sort of shaking, yeah, I agree with what you're saying. But he was sent to sell indulgences, which was to escape the false doctrine they were teaching of purgatory. You could actually pay money to get this piece of paper for you to escape purgatory, or a friend or relative to escape purgatory. And they came up with this clever little jingle: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, this was what we know as false teaching. And one of the reasons I'm talking about today is it's 500 years on actually Tuesday we celebrate the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And over there you can see in that display over there the big door. So have a look at it. It's just going to go after this, I think, Marge. Is that right? 500 years and we sang Happy Birthday to the church, Happy Reformation Day. But Martin Luther, he wanted to actually change this false practice. He wanted to protest. That was one of the things he was protesting in the 95 Theses about, the practice, the wrong way of raising money. And here's the door, and the actual door in Wittenberg, and there's me actually standing, pretending to nail it in. And then with the Life of the Luther, there's Jono, actually who acted out the Life of the Luthers. Martin Luther The catalyst in one way was this false indulgences. And then he went to discover there were a whole lot of things the church was doing which was against the Bible. So he came up with these catchphrases for the Reformation: faith alone, Christ alone, Bible alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And then he was put on trial as a heretic, we can just remember. And he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." But he wanted to change the false way, the dishonest way of raising money. Well, how do Christians, what's the best way to raise money to meet needs? What do we do? Well, Luther actually realised that the Roman Catholic Church, the medieval church, was going about it all the wrong way. How do Christians do it? Well, in terms of raising money, there's been one tradition in Christianity that you never ask for money and you just trust God. This is Hudson Taylor, you can see up on the screen, who was an English missionary to China in the 19th century, very successful, and he had a wonderful missionary career. But it's interesting at what he said, and some people still sort of think this is the right way, but I think the way he did it was time appropriate for his generation. Let me put it up on the screen and explain it. The Hudson Taylor tradition of the faith principle: to ask for money was to limit the trustworthiness of God. But in his era, this was an era before World War I, when there were many more well-to-do Christians, especially in England, and taxation was moderate. In fact, taxation was 1 shilling and 1 pound. So the people that were very rich were mega rich and could employ lots of people, lots of servants, and could support lots of missionaries. Therefore, Hudson Taylor just sent prayer letters to people and then they gave him lots of money. And so it sort of developed. The China Inland Mission never asked for money but was supported by very wealthy Christians. But the China Inland Mission actually became Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. And we went on a short-term mission. A number of people have done it. And they've actually shifted their thinking now. They do ask for money. They do make their needs known. It was a time and place where that sort of thinking was appropriate. But I don't think it's necessarily appropriate anymore. So let's think about ways that people ask for money. You can encourage people to give for money by giving them value for money, such as the auction at fundraisers for that jersey. You can very wrongly frighten them, scare them to give. What was happening in the medieval church with the sale of indulgences. Some people think you can trust God to provide the money and not ask or make needs known. Now, there's good aspects in some of these, but what does the Bible actually teach? Over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Acts. We've been working our way through. Today's the 8th and final sermon in our series. What's actually happening here? It's the early church, the history. After Jesus has ascended, what actually happens to the disciples? Well, it's very exciting, as we've been seeing. Lots of miracles, lots of proclaiming the gospel, and lots of people becoming Christians. For example, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. They heal the man who's been blind since birth, 40 years old. And then they attract a crowd, and he tells them all about Jesus. They get locked up in jail because they do this. And then they're released, and they say, the chief priests are saying, "Don't tell people." And they say, "We can't help telling people about Jesus." And then they come back and gather with the people. And then there's the description in our passage today of what's happening in the early church. Have a look at the middle page of your handout if you have it. I want to focus on verses 32 to 37. And I've got 4 points, you'll see point number 2, from this: the unity and sharing of the early church, supplying needs, making needs known, an example of Barnabas. I'm sorry, I spelled Barnabas wrong. He's supposed to have an A just before the S, but there we go. Let me read to us verses 32 to 37 again and see if you can pick out what's being said. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Well, let's think a bit more about unity and sharing, and Georgia did so well, helping the kids to understand it. Let's, as adults, see if we can unpack it a bit more. All the believers are together and they're united in one heart and mind. There's this genuine friendship amongst people that manifests itself in terms of caring for each other. The solidarity of love for each other resulted in the sharing of economic resources. And this flowed from their attitude towards possessions. Now, they don't renounce the concept of private property, but they're incredibly generous to each other. People do not regard wealth and possessions in a selfish way, but they wanted to help each other. The selling of property was voluntary and sporadic, as is indicated by the words from time to time in verse 34. Now, caring for each other has continued since the early church. And when a church is functioning properly, it's one of the marks of a church. I'm really encouraged when I see and hear about people caring for somebody else. When I hear that their practical needs have been met. When you care for somebody in a relationship. Also, a couple of years ago, we started our pastoral care program so that we can more effectively care for more people. We don't want people to slip through the crack. We have a more organized structure. Information about our pastoral care team is on the notice board in the foyer, and there's also pamphlets there. And you'll be able to see the names and the contact details for people who are on our pastoral care from this congregation. And if you have a need, or you know somebody else who has a need, ring them up, let them know, and we'll try and care for them as best we can as a church. It's a wonderful program. And people have been really blessed through receiving care and also giving care. Because why is it so wonderful? Because it's sort of doing what the early church was doing. It's doing what God wants us to do. It's caring with skin on. Now, secondly, as well as the unity and sharing, there's the supplying of needs. Funds were provided with no thought of return. Think about that. People gave money and they didn't want anything for it. Isn't that a radical idea? I reckon it is. Now, not everything was sold. It's not complete communism because people were still living in houses. Because they would meet in houses. What would happen though, if people owned a house they lived in and they had another house or they had some property with a field or something and they didn't really need it, they would sell that and bring it to the apostles and it would be distributed to help those who were poor. What a great thing was happening. The consequence is, look at verse 34, there were no needy people amongst them. Isn't it great? We're thinking about the Reformation this week especially, and we heard about Martin Luther. Let me tell you about another reformer, John Calvin. John Calvin was a little bit later than Martin Luther. He was a few years younger than him, and he ministered mostly in Geneva. And here's another picture of him. Now, he was a great preacher and writer, and he actually wrote about this passage. Nearly 500 years ago, this is what John Calvin says. But it's still relevant today. Calvin, when he looked at the passage, says this. We must have hearts that are harder than iron if we're not moved by this passage. In the days of the early church, believers gave abundantly of what was their own. But Calvin says in our own day, this is 500 years ago, we are content to jealously retain what we possess. As I read that, I thought, things haven't changed much in 500 years, have they? Nearly 500 years later, we're often like this in terms of our own attitudes towards possessions and wealth. We can often think of it as ours rather than it being given to us as a blessing by God. And maybe how can we use some of it in his service? You see, sometimes I think, and I'm guilty of this as much as anybody, we confuse our wants with our needs. What do we need to survive? Or what do we want just in terms of bigger and more possessions? And maybe some of the wants can be sort of put away so that we can use all the blessings God's given, use some of it to actually help others in need, to help the church function, to help the spread of the gospel. Calvin was saying the early church got it right. People in his day maybe got it wrong sometimes, and I'm saying I think we still get it wrong sometimes. It's challenging teaching, isn't it? Well, the third part, making needs known. Now, the apostles are said to have distributed the money given to those in need, verse 35. Think about this. How did they know who to give it to? People had to make their needs known. It's okay to talk about needs. Generosity was encouraged, and as needs became known, they were able to be met. Now, the apostles are doing all this care for people, and then in chapter 6, they realize it's too complicated. It's taking them away from preaching the word, so they set up a structure with deacons. The description of the early church, though, is not prescriptive for us today. Our circumstances are very different. We have organisations, government organisations such as Centrelink, that do help people in need. Now, the system is not perfect, and many people, I'm sure, have stories about the difficulties with Centrelink. But overall, it does help people in financial need who can't work or disabled, etc., etc. We also have agencies such as Anglicare, run by the Anglican Church, that provides help for those in need. I know a number of people in our church support this very valuable work, and I'd encourage us to support Christian agencies that help people. Many people also support the Tear Fund Christmas Gift Store. And Andrew, is Andrew here? Andrew Sherwood? Oh, yeah, we're running it again, aren't we? When are we starting it? End of November. So you can buy, you can purchase just a card which says you're giving money, your gift is giving money to help people in poverty around the world. And that's a great thing to do. So I encourage us to do that sort of thing. Help people, help relieve world poverty. Help relieve people in need in our area through giving to Anglicare and whatever. But our situation is different. One of the ways, in terms of being generous, it's yes, help people in relief of poverty, help people around the world and here, but also we should be supporting, I believe, the work of the local church. To keep our church running, it's our practice to make our needs known. And I want to say to all of you guys, everybody that gives money to the church, thank you. Because it means I don't have to have another job to support my family and myself. I'm able to devote myself to the teaching of God's word and to caring for people pastorally. And it's because of your generosity that enables me and the other members of the ministry staff to do this. And when I think about giving and I think about this whole concept, I'm just humbled by your generosity. And I want to say thank you so much for those that do it. You are living out this generosity principle that's described in the early church. And that's great. Now, to sustain the ministry of our church, we have a focus on talking about the needs of the church just for 1 year, one section a year. Now, sometimes we've had a 6-week series on giving, But let me sort of say, I'm sure you're going to be disappointed. We're not doing 6 weeks this year. We're only doing 3 weeks. So complain to me afterwards about that. We say, we want more sermons on giving. No, we're just doing 3 weeks, maybe six next time. But what we're actually doing is, we knew this series was coming up, and I looked at that chapter Acts, and I thought, this is a good part to finish our sermon series on Acts and start our sermon series on giving, because this talks about the early church. Now, in the next couple of weeks, Stephen and then Matthew is going to talk about other parts of the Bible about giving. But what we want to do is think about how can we be generous in helping each other, in relieving world poverty, and also sustaining the church, because it costs money. The last thing I want to talk about in this section is the example of Barnabas. Verses 35 and 36. We're introduced to this character, Barnabas. As we read through the book of Acts, he becomes a co-worker with Paul. He travels on his first missionary journey with him, a major figure in the expansion of the early church. But how do we first meet him? It's here. He's given the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. His act of generosity in selling a field is fully in keeping with the character that emerges in the Acts narratives, with his character. He's the one who's known for his kindness and support of others. His act in bringing the money that he sold, that he's made from a field, selling a field, and then placing it at the feet of the apostles, just imagine him doing it unobtrusively. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself, he just does it and wants it to be used to help other people. It's a great act to follow, a great example to follow. He doesn't want to big note himself. If you read on in Acts, you see that's a great contrast to what happens in the next chapter. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife, they lie to the church about how much money they've given. They sold some property, but they kept some of it back. But they wanted all the glory because they wanted to big note themselves and say, we've given all this money. But they lie to God. They lie to the church. God takes this pretty seriously. Do you know what happens to them? They're struck down dead. God knows our true heart and our motivations. Now let's reflect upon why were the people in the early church so generous? They were not giving so they could get something tangible out of it, like buying something at a charity auction. They were not giving because they were being frightened into it by the church leaders, like what was happening in the medieval church at the time of the Reformation. They give because of what? Well, point number three. Generosity flows from their understanding of this concept of grace. Let me read verse 33 to us again. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. They were inspired to support the ministry of the church because of the apostles' teaching about Jesus and his resurrection. They would have learned more about how Jesus came into the world and died for people as the ultimate act of grace. Grace is the undeserved favor bestowed upon us by God. See, we are saved, as Martin Luther rediscovered and changed the church at the time of the Reformation. We are saved not through what we do, but through what Jesus does for us on what? Look up there. The cross. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. When people understand that this concept of grace, that God does it all for us, when we grasp this, then generosity flows out as a response. Generosity support the work of proclaiming the good news of Jesus to people all over the world. We don't give so we earn salvation. We don't give to get time off purgatory. They're completely wrong. we give as we understand more and more what Jesus has done for us. We want more and more people to hear and respond to this wonderful news. And the people in the early church were generous in meeting the needs of the poor amongst them. Today, let's continue to be generous in helping others. I believe Christians should support very generously the relief of world poverty. This is why we encourage people to support Tear Fund and other organisations that do it. Support Anglicare. Support Anglican Aid. They all do great work. But as well as doing this, nowadays we need to give to support the work of the church, the spread of the gospel. This year at our church, we have a special project about the expansion of our building. We're doing this to cater better for the present and future people who make up our church. Last night we had a building expansion launch and we had a dinner. Thank you to everybody that came, and thank you especially to all those that helped on the night. I realised not everybody was able to come, so I gave one of the talks and Chris Jones gave another one in Georgia. And over the next 3 weeks, we're giving sort of very condensed versions of it. Let me tell you about what I talked about, and I've cut this down. I talked about the generosity of people over the 140 plus years of our church in terms of giving to construct buildings. So in the 1870s, they built the first part of the Heritage Church. There's the earliest picture we have of it. 81 people gave money to build it in the 1870s. And 140 years on, it's still being used. None of us were part of that, were we? In the 1920s, just before the Great Depression, great timing, they had another appeal. It would have been much worse if they tried to do it in 1930, but they did in 1927-28, the church was expanded. Now, because of inflation, the costs had risen dramatically. To expand the church by a third cost more than the original building cost. But that's what happens with inflation. So people gave. Nobody's here from the 1920s who gave. You'd be too old. No adults would still be alive from that time. But no people that were adults in the 20s would still be alive, I suspect. Now, in the 1960s, they put on a new foyer. And some people may remember the foyer, and the church was changed around, a new arch window put in, all sorts of things, and people gave generously then. Then in the 2000s, and some people remember the 60s, some people remember the 2000s, lots of people gave to construct this great building. And there's it's in construction phase where we're sitting now. Let me just put up on the screen. Over the years, people from the church, from the different churches over the years, gave sacrificially, generously to building projects at the St. Stephen's site, the 1870s original building, 1920s extension of the church building, the foyer extension 1960s, 2000s the Christian Education Centre. We enjoy the use of these buildings now thanks to their generous giving. Now, why am I talking about this? It's because, my friends, we have this problem. We have a problem that the other churches in Mittagong would love to have. We have too many kids for our Sunday Kids program. I just heard out there, Matt Fussell is trying to control a whole lot of kids in this tiny little room, and it's just crowded and you can hear it. It's just not big enough. You know, the other churches in Mittagong don't have any kids, most of them. They would love to have kids. But we need to cater better for our Sunday kids when a whole lot of them go out. There's just not enough room. So this is the project that we're looking at supporting. If you take out your pamphlet that you were given, just have a look at it. And briefly, let me tell you what's happening. You can see a plan. Have a look up on the screen. There's also plans on the walls. And there's another one in the foyer. So if you have a look up there, this is where we're sitting now. And there's the foyer. And this is the new area that we're planning and doing. Let's just zoom in a little bit. We're looking at putting a new great big room out there. And I put some room dividers there sort of to see one corner. It's going to go to the fence. The sand pit's going to be relocated. This is what will happen. We will create a big L-shaped room, which is about half the size of this hall. When on Sunday mornings we will be able to use it, we'll put a curtain across so that we will have Three big rooms for Sunday kids. We'll have the Mark room, we'll have the one new room, and the third room, and the fourth room will be upstairs. At the moment, we only have upstairs and the Mark room. We're creating two extra rooms. We'll also be able to use this for lots of other ways that you'll see from the pamphlet. So we're encouraging people to give. This is just a drawing of what it's going to be like. This is from the front. We're going to extend the veranda. These are the plans, and the back. I want to encourage you to think about being generous sacrificially, like people were in the 1870s, the 1920s, the 1960s, and the 2000s. We want to encourage you to think about this and pray about it. And if you're able to, help us. All the details are on the back, and we'll be talking more about this over the next couple of weeks. The early church demonstrated the principle that generosity flows from an understanding of grace. We're doing this not because we want to get anything out of it in terms of tangible sort of thing that we can take home. We're doing it so that it can be used for the present church and the future. This area is growing in population. We want to be able to cater for more and more people. Let me finish by reading verses 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Amen.